Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel records the remarkable account in which our Lord Jesus Christ is beginning his work of calling some men to be apostles. An apostle is distinct from a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. As a Christian, you are disciples of Jesus. Now, sometimes we talk about the 12 apostles as the 12 disciples, for these men were originally known as disciples, and then Jesus called on these disciples to be apostles. An apostle is one who is sent. Specifically, apostles are sent with full authority on behalf of their Lord. They are sent by Jesus. Their task as an apostle is to establish the one holy Christian and apostolic church. They did so by their preaching of the Word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, granted them supernatural gifts. So on Pentecost, they could speak in other languages. And later, they would heal the sick and make the lame walk, drive out demons, and even raise the dead. Perhaps most amazingly, unbelievers become believers in Jesus. While the apostles only lasted that first generation and have joined the church triumphant long ago, the one holy Christian and apostolic church continues. And while pastors cannot perform the miracles that the apostles did, the supernatural work of converting sinners to the Christian faith does continue through the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments. For in these means, the Holy Spirit is at work to bless. You would think that God would have chosen only the brightest and the most educated of men to serve as the apostles. But that was not our Lord's way. As it is written in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Today's gospel reveals the type of men that Jesus called to serve as apostles. They were simple Galileans, some of whom were fishermen by trade. In fact, Jesus doesn't even call men who appear to have their acts all put together. For Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, and he calls impetuous Peter, who tries to prevent Jesus from going to the cross, who cuts off Malchus's ear, and even denies Jesus three times after our Lord is arrested. In our reading from today, in Luke chapter 5, Peter even says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, why would this be? After catching two boatloads of fish, having not caught anything all night, Peter is blessed with such a great blessing. And Peter now realizes that he is standing before the very God of creation, the promised Messiah, the Lord of heaven and earth. You would think that Peter would be filled with joy over being in the presence of God. You would think that Peter would cling to Jesus at all costs, not asking Jesus to leave. But let's consider Peter's response from two angles. One is from the angle of the Ten Commandments, and the other is from the standpoint of fearing God. So first, we'll look at his response from the angle of the Ten Commandments. Now, when you consider your standing before God, do you put in mind the Ten Commandments? When you consider your standing before God, do you, dwelling on the Ten Commandments, see how frequently you fall short of the glory of God? In our day, the Ten Commandments have been described as the Ten Suggestions because that seems to be all that people think of them as. Christ's church stands in miserable shape when many communicants cannot even name the Ten Commandments. When I say Second Commandment, you should know instantly which commandment I am referring to. If I say seventh commandment, you should know immediately that I'm referring to the commandment on stealing. It should be no different than if I were to say 1040 and you know that I'm talking about a tax return. If you do not know the Ten Commandments by heart, now is the time to pull out your catechism, your hymnal, or open your Bible to Exodus chapter 20 and to read them, and do so daily. If you do so daily, reading them, especially reading them out loud, you will learn them by heart and you will do so rather quickly. Once you have learned the Ten Commandments by heart, then examine your life according to those commandments. Don't busy yourself with trying to see how well you feel that you have fulfilled these commandments. Instead, recognize the many areas that you have broken each and every one of the commandments. There is benefit in this. Not so that you recognize how much you're wallowing in your misery and filth of sin, but instead, you will learn from God's word on how to deal with your sin and the sins of others instead of learning from the world. When we consider ourselves according to God's word, we learn then how to consider how to handle our life and even our neighbors, not from the world, but from God himself. For the world will tell you that you are a good person, and the world will have you believe that it really isn't all that evil. The world wants you to think that you are doing fine, and the world wants you to begin to figure that you really don't need God or his grace. However, if by considering your unworthiness according to the Ten Commandments, and you learn that you must face God as judge, then you will not want to flaunt your own righteousness before God or before the world. But instead, you will before God acknowledge your righteousness, as Isaiah put it, as being like filthy rags. And then you will want to claim Christ's righteousness as your own, and you will want to claim Jesus as the only one who will save you. And on top of this, instead of getting down on others for the specks that are in their eyes, you will not become cynical toward those whom Christ has died, but you will learn that they are no different from you, and you will learn then to love your neighbor as you are taught in the commandments to do. You will learn to forgive them because God in Christ has forgiven you, and you will also learn, as the commandments teach, to live peaceably with your neighbor. And second, you will also see your unworthiness when compared against the perfection of God. You will understand precisely why Peter, having seen this great miracle and standing in the presence of God, said to Jesus, "Depart from me." For you will know that you do not deserve to be in the presence of God, nor do you deserve the least of his mercies. Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me," because Peter saw himself in the mirror. Peter's sin flashed before him. But the flaw in Peter's statement is that he did not yet see the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And that is something that you really don't see in the Ten Commandments either. Peter did not learn to cling to God in faith at this point in his life. At this point, he was a lot like Adam and Eve when they had first sinned. For Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. They did not want to be in the presence of God. They had seen their sin. They recognized that they deserved the consequence for their sin, and that is death. But as Luke reports, Jesus told Peter not to be afraid. Peter, along with James and John, were then willing, at these words of Jesus, to forsake everything, even that great catch of fish, and follow Jesus. That is simply amazing. Why that sudden change of heart? I would say that that lies in part with the second angle for us to consider Jesus' words, "Depart from me." We had just considered Peter's words, "Depart from me," from the standpoint of the Ten Commandments. Now we will do so from fearing God. Many theologians want to tone down what it means to fear God. though well-intentioned, they want to describe fear as merely being trust in God. And so they teach to fear God means simply that you trust in Him. That, of course, makes the word fear rather palatable to our flesh. Fear in God? We don't like to hear that. But trust in God? Well, that sounds like a marvelous thing to do. So let's consider fear for a moment. Think about the things that may cause you to fear. Maybe you are concerned about the coronavirus. Maybe you are afraid about drought or the future, or you're afraid about death, or you're afraid about making your ends meet, or you're afraid of a certain person. Now, if someone comes up to you with a gun pointed right at you, all those fears that you have been living with would suddenly be gone. Instead, your fear would be shifted toward that person who is pointing that barrel right down at you. However, your fear will then shift to trust and even joy if you see that the gun bearer is your friend and he's actually protecting you from some sort of criminal who is standing behind you that you did not know was there. Now consider God. He tells you not to be afraid. He promises to take care of you, and yet he tells you to fear him. Why would you fear him? Because he is the judge. He is the one who can send people to hell. He is the only one who determines where people spend an eternity. We don't fear him because he's some random person pointing a gun that is with the threat of hell. Instead, we fear him because he is God, he is in charge of all things, and he even defeats the forces of evil. So he is actually protecting us and providing for us and defending us. We fear him because he sent his son, who actually faced death in your place and rose triumphantly from the grave, who defeated the devil, and who also takes all your sin away. God adopts you as his own in holy baptism. He takes care of the needs of your body and soul. For as it is written, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Peter had his many fears. I'm sure he was filled with fear when his mother-in-law was sick. Perhaps he feared for his future and how to pay his bills that very day Jesus performed this miracle because he had fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. When he suddenly realized, though, that he was in the presence of the Almighty God, whatever fears that he was holding on to suddenly went away. The only thing that he feared was God. And so he said, "Depart from me." Yet the Lord did not depart. Jesus did not stay in the presence of Peter so he could somehow continue with threats against Peter. Jesus did not beat up on Peter while Peter was considering the weight of his own sin and his own unworthiness. Instead, Jesus had compassion on Peter, and Jesus gave him reason not to be afraid. Jesus met Peter with grace, forgiving him, absolving him. You see, Jesus did not have his sights on Peter to condemn him, but instead our Lord's sights were on Satan to defeat the devil. And so Jesus told him not to be afraid. Jesus told Peter to follow him as a disciple, a man who would then be trained to be an apostle. And so Peter, the sinful man that he knew he was called by the Lord to catch men, to preach the word, to proclaim the law and the gospel, to preach Christ and him crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. Yet Peter's sin, as the psalmist testifies, was always before him. And so Peter feared the Lord, knowing what he deserved. But he also loved and trusted in God, for he knew that the only way to salvation was found in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God loved him first and gave Peter the promise of salvation. And in return, Peter loved the Lord. God gave Peter every reason to trust in him, for the Lord had paid for all of Peter's sins on the cross. During Peter's ministry, he did do many mistakes. He sinned against his neighbor and against his Lord. Yet Peter did not fear himself, his sin, or what others might do to him. Instead, he feared God. It is believed that Peter was sentenced to death by crucifixion for faithfully preaching the gospel. Peter did not fear this death sentence that he now faced. In fact, he requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel that he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified. And in all of this, Peter trusted in Jesus to grant him everlasting life and salvation. And God, in his faithfulness, granted that to Peter. We too are to fear the Lord and confidently trust in Jesus as the one who will save us. Jesus redeemed us. Ministers now sent by Christ have caught us, and they say to us, "Do not be afraid, for the Lord is with you. He will go with you wherever you go. He loves you and he forgives you, granting you eternal life. Amen." And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.